Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Timothy 3:14 to chapter 4, verse 2. The sufficiency of Scripture for today's ministries. In 1996, 14 conservative evangelical leaders and scholars contributed to the book, The Coming Evangelical Crisis, that claimed as its central thesis that both the sufficiency of Scripture, that's in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, and the authoritative finality of Christ's gospel as the power of God for salvation, that's Romans 1:16, are being undermined in evangelical churches today. So we need to know how sufficient Scripture is for our time. And 2 Timothy 3:14 to 4:2 provides that insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is the Paraclete, the one who runs alongside, who helps us. He's also the author of Scripture itself. He's the one who illumines the Word of God, and He's also the one who equips us to live it. So we ask for wisdom as we rely on the Holy Spirit of God this morning, first of all to understand the text, and then to apply it by relying on Your Word and relying on the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage that we have and then we'll look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and going to 4 verse 2. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, Paul taught Timothy that Scripture was sufficient to equip the man of God for ministry. This is essentially reviewing a lot of what we covered last week, but it goes together with what we're talking about, the sufficiency of Scripture for us today. First of all, Paul taught that the New Testament writings were sufficient to equip the man of God for ministry in verse 14. Timothy was to continue in what he had learned from Paul and the other apostles. Paul wrote that those from whom Timothy had learned the Christian truth were multiple people. The pronoun whom, tenon, is actually plural. So it's just not Paul that he's talking about, there are other people. One such teacher, of course, was Paul. We know that from 1 Timothy 1:2 because Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. Apparently, Paul had been instrumental in leading Timothy to the Lord and then discipling him as a new convert. But actually, Scripture reveals that all the apostles were God's authoritative messengers, as they were the foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to do it right now. Chapter 2, verse 20. We read that the church, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus, and he says that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles do formulate an essential part of the church. Now, what is really important about the apostles, and according to Jesus, is what they would be doing with their words. The words of the apostles are very important. If you go back to the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we read, neither pray, this is what Jesus is praying to the Father, neither I pray for these alone would be the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that would include you and me, because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus was concerned about the words of the apostles, and he was concerned that people would heed the words of the apostles. This is why when it came to formulating the New Testament canon of Scripture, the early church, the early Christians were concerned that they weed out every book except books that were actually by the apostles or that had been sanctioned by the apostles. And if you start with the Lord Jesus' words there in John 17, 20 and 21, and the apostles Peter and John and James and so forth, you can actually prove the canonicity of all 66 books of the Protestant Bible. And it's very interesting. And you specifically leave out the Apocrypha, which the Roman Catholic Church, of course, has included, because Jesus himself excluded that in a statement that he made in Luke chapter 11, verse 51-52. So, actually, Scripture reveals that all of the apostles were God's authoritative messengers, as they were the foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So Timothy was to continue in the apostolic teaching, what now comprises the New Testament canon. The New Testament as a canon hadn't been completely formulated by Paul's time, but he was very strong in telling Timothy, pay attention to what the apostles have said, have taught you. So that would apply to the New Testament that we have now. And then Timothy was to stay with what God had let him be convinced, which was true, namely the apostolic teaching. That's the last part of verse 14. Then Paul taught that the Old Testament was sufficient to equip the man of God for ministry in verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul called Timothy to rely on the Old Testament scriptures that he had known from childhood that were able to make him wise unto salvation that is by faith in Christ Jesus. There are some groups in Christendom that will refuse to teach out of the Old Testament, believe it or not, because they say, well, the writings of the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles are for us, but not the Old Testament. Now, here the Apostle Paul, when he talks to Timothy, and he says, pay attention to the scriptures that you've known from childhood. What Timothy knew from childhood was not the New Testament, because the New Testament wasn't even completed in Timothy's time, at this time when Paul was writing to Timothy. He's talking about the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is able to make you wise unto salvation that is in Christ. We've mentioned this before. In Isaiah chapter 53, we actually have a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that passage, I think it's verse 10 in Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah taught that people would be justified by acknowledging him, acknowledging the master. The word to acknowledge can mean to believe in or to accept or to confess as one's belief. So, and by that he would justify many people. So even in the Old Testament, you've got the prediction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's one. In fact, there are many Jews who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ right now in Israel because they have what they call an Isaiah 53 ministry, in which they're taking Isaiah chapter 53 and they're teaching that to Jews. A lot of Jews, Isaiah 53 is brand new. You know why? Because a lot of the rabbis don't read Isaiah 53 in their synagogues, and the reason they don't is because it sounds too much like Jesus of Nazareth, so they just skip over it. But it's a tremendous passage of Scripture. It is talking about Jesus of Nazareth, no question about it. Well, indeed, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what the King James Version says, and that phrase translates the Greek word, not work, theopneustos, and that's a verbal adjective with a tos ending. And that tos ending carries the meaning of the perfect passive participle. Now, it's just an adjective, but it was one of those idiomatic expressions in Greek that actually carries the force of a perfect passive participle. So you would have to say all Scripture is permanently, once for all, breathed of God. So all Scripture is permanently, divinely inspired, permanently bearing God's authority and power. The breathed of God, when a person speaks, he breathes out. He breathes out air from his lungs. The air goes across his vocal cords, and then he speaks. In essence, what Paul is saying is that when you read Scripture, it's as though God is speaking those words now. That's what the perfect tense is. The perfect tense is something that happened in the past. The effects go on and on and on into infinity. So what we're reading this morning when we read the passages, that's as though God himself is speaking those words to you and to me. That's how authoritative they are, which is pretty authoritative. So all Scripture is then profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Notice the steps here of discipling. Teaching, that's giving information. Reproof, that's addressing the issue of sin, which is almost always at the cause of every problem. Correction shows how to direct out of the problem. And then training in righteousness gives the person the crutches, so to speak, to know how to take the steps in the righteousness that he's supposed to take. If the man of God then uses the word in his ministry, he will be proficient. Artios means proficient. We get the word artisan is developed from that. He will be proficient, permanently equipped. Exertis menos is a perfect passive participle of the Greek word exartizo, to equip or furnish. In other words, Scripture permanently, effectively equips you unto every good work. Not some good works. Not every good work except counseling. Every good work. It's tied in there. Now, Paul then taught that Timothy that this Old Testament and this New Testament canon of Scripture is sufficient to equip the man of God for ministry until the Lord judges every human being, both the living and the dead. Now, that's an important statement that he makes in chapter 4, verse 1. You and I, as believers, are going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. That's when we are evaluated by the Lord and will receive rewards or loss of reward. The unsaved are not judged until heaven and earth is passing away in Revelation chapter 20. Okay, there's no more earth to go back to. It's just them and God. And that's when they're judged. And the implication is they're judged by means of the word. So well after the rapture, the word of God is still going to have that effectiveness on people. And when people are cast into hell, it's going to be because they didn't obey the word. The word of God says you shall believe on Jesus Christ. You chose not to believe on Jesus Christ. You disobeyed the word. You're going to hell. So people are going to answer for that. They may not think the Bible is God inspired. They're going to find out then it is. And God is holding people accountable for it. So, since there are no chapter breaks in the autographed manuscripts, Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1 builds on the statements that he had written about Old and New Testament Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 17. So, when Paul solemnly charged, dia marturomai, that's to solemnly charge, it's like a military command, he charged Timothy in the sight or in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who was about to, that's what mellow means, judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He revealed that Scripture's efficiency in equipping the man of God for ministry lasts until God judges the living and the dead, with the implication that this judgment by God will be based upon how people have heeded Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Unsaved people will be judged. The secrets of their hearts will be judged according to the gospel that the Apostle Paul had been proclaiming. That's the authority of the Word of God. So, the Bible in its canonical books, we're talking about everything from Genesis to Revelation in the Protestant Bible, is then sufficient far beyond even church history. So God holds his messengers in the church era accountable to minister the content of Scripture and to obey it themselves. When I get up here and I speak from the pulpit or teach in a Sunday school class, or when any teacher in our church is teaching, whether we're teaching in home whether we're teaching in the Sunday school class, vacation Bible school, and so forth. We are responsible to give the content of Scripture. But before that, we are responsible to live the content of Scripture in our lives. That's how authoritative this work of God is. You know what this does? This takes the heat off of the teacher and the pastor. All your job is to clarify what the Word of God says and just give it. The Word of God carries its own innate power. It's the power of God. So all you have to do is give it, and you'd be amazed at how it works in the hearts and lives of people. In fact, I think many times God's Word is working in the hearts of people in ways that the people themselves don't even know it. I know the Lord's done that in my heart and life. Sometimes a verse will come to mind that someone has taught me years ago, and all of a sudden it makes sense, and all of a sudden I see the applicability, and wham, it hits me now. And I could have been taught sometimes 20 years ago or 30 years ago. So the Word of God is powerful. Accordingly, throughout church history until the rapture of the church, God's messengers are to proclaim or preach, keruxon is the Greek word, announce the Word of God in Scripture, to be ready to do so at all times. That's what it says, in season and out of season. Sometimes people may have a tendency to want to listen and eat it up. Other times it's like talking to a brick wall. Either way, you got to give the Word out at all times, to do so by reproving, by rebuking, and exhorting with complete patience and teaching. It's interesting, the reproving, the rebuking, and exhorting are not supposed to be done by means of bawling people out. The Word of God will do its own reproving. It'll do its own rebuking and its own exhorting. What the speaker has to do is to be very patient and careful in his teaching. If you're patient, you're very careful, you'd be amazed at what the Word of God does. One day we had a lady in our church here, and she had, a five-year-old son, or might have been 4 years of age. He was busy coloring in the seat, coloring the plan, and she thought, well, at least he's being quiet. I don't think he's taking anything in. After the service, and when they got home, this four-year-old asked his mom, "Mom, why did Pastor Shell say this or that in the sermon?" And she was stunned. He was listening. Now, he was busy. He was doing his thing as a four-year-old. But his ears were taking it in, and he was computing it. He was working it. And so, and I've had this type of feedback from other mothers too, often young children. They'll be drawing, and they will actually draw out in picture form the teaching that I'm giving. And they're stunned because the kids are listening. So this is why we always give the Word. We're supposed to be ready all time. Proven, rebuke, and exhorting, but we do it with great patience and careful instruction. This ministry of Scripture must be at the forefront of the heart and mind of every messenger of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 said, verse 13, I'll start verse 13 to 16. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." The word reading is actually the public reading of Scripture. "To exhortation," exhortation is actually to preaching, and "to doctrine" is the better translation for that is teaching. So, "Until I come, give attendance to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Stop neglecting the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in them." Notice the emphasis. Continue, focus, continue, focus. "For in doing this, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee." The saving here is not the salvation of the soul in the context of saving them from apostasy. Because Paul had started the chapter talking about apostasy, men would get away from the Lord, so forth. So you keep the church out of apostasy, keep yourself out of apostasy by getting yourself into, I want to call a sanctified spiritual rut, where you're focused on Scripture and you stay focused on Scripture and you preach it and you preach it and you preach it and you preach it. That's your goal, because God wants you to be there. So canonical Scripture is permanently sufficient for a permanently proficient ministry by God's messenger throughout church history. So God holds his messenger accountable to minister that word with all due diligence. So may we, messengers of God, whether we're pastors, whether we're teachers in the church, whether we are parents in the home, may we, messengers of God, be completely, permanently devoted to ministering canonical scripture. Very important to emphasize canonical scripture, because there's a whole segment in evangelical circles today that says God not only speaks through canonical scripture, but he speaks through alleged charismatic prophets. Okay? And so there's all sorts of stuff that's coming out today that's claimed to be the word of God, and it isn't the word of God at all. In fact, it'll contradict scripture. And there are some that are even saying the way God speaks today is not inerrantly. He speaks maybe errantly through scripture, but God still speaks today, but errantly through prophets. Or if he's speaking errantly through prophets, how in the world are you going to tell what God is saying? If it's errant. But that's the type of thinking that we're facing today. Scripture, written scripture, is sufficient. That's what 2 Timothy 3:17 says. If written scripture is sufficient, you don't need anything else. And so that's why at our church we don't focus on anything. We focus on what written scripture tells us. Okay, we'll open it up now for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on this topic. What content that we've covered today, it doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up.